If I were to place a clock in your hand, and this is not just an ordinary clock, but it's a prophetic clock, and I give you the privilege, you can choose and pick anywhere on the entire clock, anytime you want to place it. You can move the arms to 6 o'clock in the afternoon, 6 o'clock in the morning. You can place it there at 11 o'clock. What time would you place prophetically on that clock today? Now, in the next few weeks, what we want to do is we want to look at God's Word, and we want to see where are we at prophetically on this time clock. And I believe as we look through the Word of God, we're going to discover that we are living in the 11th hour. Matter of fact, not only the 11th hour, that we are living in probably the last seconds, minutes of the 11th hour. Now, that should be something that's very exciting. Friends, God's got a great plan for this planet. And he's got a wonderful plan for your life. And that plan supersedes anything that's ever happened on this planet. And he's got something in store for you, the Bible says, that eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither entered in the heart of man, the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. So we're going to talk about God's plan. We're going to talk about what is happening around us in the culture, what is happening simultaneously, one lapping over the other, that all let us know what time it is prophetically. Now in Matthew chapter 24, we're going to start there together. Matthew 24, starting with verse 3, reading through verse 8. I want you to see what it says. As Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately. Tell us, they said, when will this happen? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? And so the question that they want answered is, when are you returning to this earth, and what is going to be the end of the age, the signs of the end of the age? Jesus answered, watch out that no one deceives you. He said, there are going to be deceptions during this time. Many will come in my name claiming, I am the Messiah. I'm the one that was promised. I'm the one with all the answers, and will deceive many. You will hear of wars and rumors of wars, but see to it that you are not alarmed. Notice, we're not to be scared, afraid, or alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. Here's what's interesting about that phrase in the Greek. It's literal. It's talking about ethnos, which is ethnicity, one warring against another. How many think some of that's going on today? And that's exactly what he said. Nation's going to rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. These ethnos is the Greek term, which refers to ethnicity, will be warring one with another. There will be famines, earthquakes in various places. All of these are the beginning of birth pains. Now, we're going to zero in for just a few moments this morning on that phrase there, all of these are the beginning of birth pains. As all of our moms in the house know this morning, that giving birth, for the most part, is a very sequential kind of process. About 2 weeks before delivery, the baby drops into the lower abdomen, aligning itself for delivery. And mom knows something is taking place and that little one is soon to be born. A series of other rather predictable events will then methodically begin to take place within her body, and she will notice that all of these things are pointing to one thing, and that is delivery is near. Each event is the body's way then of making it perfectly clear that a child will soon leave the womb and join your lives and your home. Then comes the contractions, the birth pains that Jesus talks about. They start out, as all moms know, a mild contraction, generally 15 to 20 minutes apart, lasting anywhere between 60 and 90 seconds. Then the contractions become more regular until they are less than 5 minutes apart. Then they move into active labor, the time that you should be in the hospital. It is usually characterized by strong contractions that last anywhere from 45 to 60 seconds, and now they're occurring at a regular interval of 3 to 4 minutes apart. And the last phase is called transition. It's a time when the contractions reach the peak of their intensity, and soon after, a child is born, and your life will never be the same again. Among some of the dumbest things that I think I've ever said to my wife, I said to her in the delivery room. First, I think of the day that I said to her, "You know, the monitor shows you're having a contraction." And she looked at me like, "I don't need you or that machine to tell me that." And sometimes it takes a while for the whole process to take place. And so I asked her one day, I said, "Did you bring anything to eat? I'm getting kind of hungry here." Now, all of my children were born when I was supposed to be speaking somewhere. My oldest daughter, Stacy, was born when I was supposed to be speaking for Good Friday Noon Service, United Services of all the churches united together. And I had a call from delivery room and say, "I'm not going to make it." But I was watching my clock. Now, if you really push hard, Sherry, we can get this thing taken care of in advance. And I can make it over to the service I'm supposed to be preaching at. My son, John, was born early on a Sunday morning. Matter of fact, I've been up throughout the night with my wife as she was giving delivery, and I came, and I had the key to the church, unlocked the door, and said, "Everybody go on in, go ahead, sit down." I went and showered, came back, preached the word, and then on the final of my youngest, Stephanie, she was born on Sunday night, and I was in the service, and Sherry said, "We've got to get out of here." And I went and handed my Bible to Gary Thompson, evangelist that was serving with us on staff. I said, "Here's my notes and here's my Bible. Go for it." All right. And then we went on to the hospital. And so one of the other dumb things I would say to her, "Is there any way we can hurry things up?" You know, it's interesting to note then in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 8, that Jesus likens the timing of his return to the ramping up of birth pains. He said, just as a woman begins to ramp up and know that, you know, soon is going to be delivery, so it will be with my return. Number one, it's sequential. These things begin to happen in an order generally. And friends, I want you to know that which is going on round about us this morning, God is working his plan. And I want you to know that God is still on his throne and that there is nothing that is happening that God is not allowing, that God is not fully aware of and in control ultimately of. The enemy will never have the upper hand on God. And as a believer in Jesus Christ, he will never have the upper hand on your life, or over the culture, or over society, or anything else. I want you to know that there's a sequential pattern to what is taking place round about us right now, and God is working his plan, and this plan is not helter-skelter. Secondly, I want you to notice there that the prophetic events that are happening are now happening closer and closer in proximity to one another. Events are not years separated from years, but rather now they're only moments and days separated from each other. And each successive event becomes more progressively more and more intense. And we're seeing that happen in culture, in society, even in nature. And it's ultimately going to culminate in the return of Jesus Christ himself. So all of this is headed somewhere. And the Bible says when you begin to see these things take place, you can know that God is working his plan, and you can know that God is on his throne, and that he is working all of this together for ultimate good. And just like Adam and Eve could be in the garden with God, and then sin separated us, God's plan is one day we're going to join together as one family, and that we're going to be under the headship of Jesus Christ, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And the Bible says in that place there's going to be no death, there's going to be no sickness, there will be no sorrow, for the former things are passed away. And all the church says, amen. It sounds mighty good, and that is the plan that God is working on for all of us right now. So when you observe all that is happening round about us this morning, and the speed of all of these transactions, what prophetic time do you think it truly is? Now, for the next few weeks, what we're going to do is we're going to consider the 11th hour. And we're going to look at all the things that are happening in culture, what's happening in religion, what is happening in politics, what is happening in all these various realms, what is happening, yes, even in nature itself, and how it all fits into God's plan of telling us that he is about to send his son. Now, the current training of prophetic events. Now, when I use the word training this morning, I'm not talking about training like you train to be a doctor or train to be a mechanic or train to drive a car or anything of the sort. I'm talking more about a train, like a locomotive train, and how a locomotive train has all of these cars behind it. There are times when I'm driving towards the east side of Oak Creek, and if I'm on Putes Road there, right down by the city buildings, there is a railroad crossing, and it seems as though car after car after car, after, anybody get a witness on it? You know what it's like? You sit there, it seems like forever. There is tankers and then straight, you know, trucks, you know, all this kind of stuff that's passing by on these various cars of the train. And so the term actually comes, when we talk about training, it comes from thunderstorm cells when they stack up behind each other. They call that training, that just like the cars of a train, when one's gone, the next one's there, the next one's there, the next one's there, until finally you get to the caboose and the end of the train. Like the cars of a train, the storms, these storms, physical storms, these thunderstorms, they follow one another. A few years ago, we had one that I think they counted seven different storms, each and every one of them, just training one right after another. I tried to get home to my home, and I walked through water up to my waist to try to get to my house. The roads were closed. I made my way through backyards and whatnot to try to get to my home, to try to keep my house dry. Thank God we're on a higher level, but still we worked all night just to keep the water out. And we received nearly a foot of rain all within just hours of time. And the floodgates were opened, and suddenly we had problems all over our city. So the combined effects of these storms, training storms, one after another, can be devastating. That is where we have tornadoes and flooding and massive destruction of all kind. Now, I want you to remember what Jesus said here. Jesus said this. He said, all of these are the beginning of birth pains. He said, when you see false messiahs, wars, rumors of wars, when you see ethnic wars amongst nations and against groups of people, when you see kingdom rising against kingdom and nation against nation, famines, earthquakes, and the like, he said, when you see all of this, he said, when you see them beginning to train, when one goes, the next one's right on the scene almost immediately. You can know just like when birth pains, when the contractions are getting closer and closer together, you can know that child is going to be born soon. So like a woman then giving birth. In the last days, Jesus said, the prophetic events would intensify both in number and in severity. You know, when one thinks of training of events, one cannot help but think of Job of the Old Testament. One day, the Bible tells us how Job was in his home, and here comes someone to inform him that he had just lost his wealth. All of his oxen, sheep, cattle, donkeys, camels had all been either killed or destroyed or stolen away. It would be the same for us to receive the news that our 401k, our stocks, our bonds, whatever we had in the bank, it's all gone. And suddenly, in a moment's time, everything this man had worked his entire life for is gone. And then he's still trying to process this. And the Bible says, just as that messenger leaves, another one comes. It's training events. And he says, I have bad news for you. Your 10 children, your 7 sons and 3 daughters have just been killed. A whirlwind, more than likely a tornado came through and hit the house where they were all together in the oldest brother's home. They were celebrating, maybe on a birthday or whatever it was. But nonetheless, the house collapsed on them and they're all dead. So now he's lost his wealth, he's lost his family. And then you find he loses his health as well. And after his health, then his wife turns against him. And his friends begin to accuse him of sin. Job experienced firsthand the training, one after another, after another, after another of trials. So far, this year of 2020 has been quite a year. You talk about rapid succession and training of events. We've experienced it over these past months. January the 20th, 2020, the first COVID-19 case was recorded in the United States of America. The first was in Washington State. And hearing it, I'm sure, like all of you, and hearing even previous to that, in the last month of the year previous of 2019, hearing what was going on in China, it was like, it's in China, it's far away, it's now in Washington State, it's still far away, and it seemed as though this virus jumped from Washington all across the nation and then landed in New York, and then from New York it began to move eastward. March the 13th, the President of the United States declares a national health crisis. All gatherings of 10 or more were forbidden. The governor of the state of Wisconsin declares a mandate of safer at home. Schools are closed. Sports events are over. Offices now working from home. Non-essential production plants are shut down. Concerts are over. Parks are closed. It is all shut down. And before we could even process and know what this all means in light of a new tomorrow and what it means in light of the economy and one's health and all of this, we have the tragic death of George Floyd and the marches, the civil unrest, the riots in our streets, cities now on fire. Then comes, even before that's totally over and out the door, now we have Hurricane Laura, the strongest hurricane to strike Louisiana since 1856. And while the waters are rising there, the fires are beginning to burn in Washington State, Oregon, and California. I came across a map yesterday, and this map shows the fires that are currently happening within the last 24 hours in the United States of America. And someone has described it this way: the western states of America are all on fire. David Wilkerson, he had a prophetic word back in the 80s, and he said he sees 1,000 fires burning across America. Friends, we see all of this surrounding us. And at the very same time in our own city, in this year of 2020, Milwaukee's murder rate has now doubled, exactly doubled, just 2 days ago of what it was a year ago. The economic troubles are yet to be figured out. The suicide rate has jumped to 35% above all other times across all age groups. And people are wondering, how do we deal with this at this moment? Berry Creek, California, yesterday, a town of 1,200 was burned to the ground. Every home, business, school, 9 fatalities, and they said it came so fast. There was hardly time. He said it was a wall of fire that came and literally began to consume the entire small town of Berry Creek, California. The headline this past Wednesday from Newsweek said this: Oregon fire shows apocalyptic scenes and red skies across the state. You know, it's interesting that even the secular press now is starting to use the term apocalyptic. The word apocalyptic literally means revelation. It means the unveiling of things to come. And so the secular press is now using this term apocalyptic to define the time in which we're living, which I find interesting because most of the liberal press has no time for God, no time for God's word. But now they're saying there's something apocalyptic that is taking place. Even the hue that they see in the cities where the fires are burning, they say it looks apocalyptic. Time Magazine, Newsweek, USA Today, NBC Nightly News, ESPN. They've all made reference this past week to the Bible and to the apocalypse. During this time, the frustration level has been rising in so many. You see, the pace of change that we're experiencing in 2020 is creating worry and stress, anxiety like never before. And if it's not giving that, it is sucking the joy out of men and women. It's as though the hour in which we're living, there's this general fatigue, and there's a weariness that is beginning to overcome many followers or believers in Jesus Christ. But you know, Jesus addressed this as well. He said in the last days, there would be a weariness to the point that nearly everyone is going to go to sleep. Listen to what it says in Matthew chapter 25, starting with verse 1. At that time, the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now, this portion of scripture follows immediately after how Jesus said, here's the signs to be looking for. These signs would intensify. They would begin to train. One would not be out of town and the next one would be in. And you would see these things just overlapping over each other. He says, at that time, the time when we see all of this, the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom, which is Jesus Christ. Five of them were foolish and five were wise. We all know this story from Sunday school. The foolish ones took their lamps but did not take any oil with them. Now, here's what you need to know. Oil in Scripture is a type of the Holy Spirit. So here they are, they're living their lives, but they're not full of the Spirit, nor do they have any reserve. And when the troubles and trials come, listen what's going to happen to them. Whereas the wise ones, however, took oil in their jars along with them. The bridegroom was a long time in coming, and they all became what? Say it, church. Drowsy. And did what? They fell asleep. How many of them? Say it one more time with me. Drill it down. Get this in your mind, your heart. All became drowsy and fell asleep. The wise and the foolish. The whole bunch were sleeping. At midnight, the cry rang out, here's the bridegroom. Come out and meet him. Then all of the virgins woke up and trimmed their lamps. The foolish ones said to the wise, give us some of your oil. Give us some of your spirit. Give us some of what you have received. Friends, you cannot borrow, buy, or get from someone else what you can only get directly from God in your relationship with Him, in your quiet time with Him. And so the foolish ones said, give us some of your oil. Our lamps are going out. No, they replied, there may not be enough for both us and you. Instead, go to those who sell and buy some for yourself. Go to the source. But while they were on their way to buy the oil, I believe this is a picture of those that too wise, too late. They wake up and they realize that time has gone by and it's not no longer the 11th hour, but the 12th hour. And while they were on their way to buy oil, the bridegroom arrived. The virgins who were ready went in with him to the wedding banquet. And the door was what? Say it. The door was shut. It means the opportunity to change one's destiny, one's life, one's future. It was over. They had their opportunity. They missed that opportunity. later, the others also came. Lord, Lord, they said, open the door to us. But he replied, truly I tell you, I don't know you. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know the day or the hour. See, Jesus, he warned his believers against becoming sleepy and tired in the midst of all of the events of the last days listed in Matthew 24. Now, friends, sadly, I see believers becoming cold, believers becoming lethargic, droopy-eyed, asleep at a time when they should be fully awake and engaged in winning the lost before it is too late. I believe there are two revivals taking place simultaneously, side by side. The first is a revival of apostasy, meaning that there are more and more falling away. The Bible talks about in the last days, there will be a great falling away. That their hearts, their minds, though their name is on a church roll, their heart does not belong to God. Their heart is lost somewhere off in the world. And in verse 12 of Matthew 24, he says, because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. Notice these warnings. He's saying you need to watch for weariness and tired and having droopy eyes and just kind of, you know, feeling as though everything is out of control and throwing up your hands and giving in and giving up. He says, because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. You know, the word that is in the Greek there for wickedness is an interesting term. Let this really sink in now. The word is lawlessness. Let's read it that way. Because of the increase of lawlessness. How many have seen a little bit of lawlessness? And if you haven't, you're living under a rock. Because of the increase of lawlessness, the love of most will grow cold. Just the weariness of the hour. The weariness of having these training events that you don't even have time to catch your breath until you're hit in the gut one more time with something else. He said, when you see all of this, remember it's pointing somewhere. And it's pointing to the return of Jesus Christ. But not only is there this drifting away, this growing cold that Jesus warned, there's also a second revival, and this revival is an exciting revival of Holy Spirit revival of purity and power. Friends, I want you to know, in the midst of the ashes, God is raising up a brand new day and a brand new group of people. They're going to take his name and take his glory into the world. In the midst of the ashes, new life is springing up. Yesterday in Kenosha, on the courthouse steps that we've all seen on the news, not only locally, but nationally and even internationally. You know what took place there yesterday? They were baptizing men and women who had given their lives to Christ on the very same steps where there had been such chaos. God is in control. And friends, he is moving. He's moving in a mighty way. He said, when you would see these things begin to take place, stand up, lift up your heads, because your redemption is drawing nigh. Church, let me speak to you. It's time to stand up, it's time to straighten up, and it is time to look up, for our redemption is drawing nigh, and that is good news. We must not be fearful, we must not be cowering or warring over things that are insignificant. In light of the task that has been assigned to us by Jesus Christ himself just before ascending back to the Father, we must keep the main thing in this hour. He said just before he ascended back to heaven, his last words recorded to us, therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I've commanded you. And surely I am with you always. And he adds this, to the very end of the age. Friend, I don't know where this end of the age is at, but I know who is going to meet us at the end and who's going to walk with us all the way till we get there. No matter what time of day, no matter what it is, God's got a plan, and I want you to walk in the plan. I want you to have confidence, and I want you to keep the main thing, rather than going about and mumbling how bad things are. I want you to look up. I want you to stand up. I want you to look and see that God has got all things under control. In church, I believe we're living in the 11th hour. I was thinking back yesterday of how my father, which owned an automobile dealership, back in the day before you would have your new year vehicles come out, they'd always try to hide these vehicles so that they would not be out on display. It was going to have a showing day, and the community was invited, and there was always free food, and you know, all this. It was just a great celebration. Come and see all the new vehicles. Well, because we wanted to keep them, you know, kind of hidden away and secretive, my dad would often hide them, you know, behind our house. And so there would be, you know, many vehicles that were parked there, all these new ones yet to be seen by anyone. When these vehicles would arrive, they would have a special spray wax on them that would protect them while in transportation, so they would keep them from scratches and nicks and dings, and it would also keep the paint of, you know, the vehicle above it on the car carrier was leaking down gasoline or whatever. It was a protective coating. And so my father came to us and he said, now we've got these vehicles, they're all parked here by the house, and here's what I want you to do. I want you just every day, all you have to do is just go out there and just spend a little bit of time and wipe away some of that wax that's on there. And if you'll do that every day for just a few moments, we'll have these cars all set and ready for, you know, the public showing coming up in September. And so we received the word. We knew what was to be done. And I'm about maybe 10, 11 years of age. And my brother is, you know, younger and younger. And so the three of us, and even the fourth, the very youngest of the family, we all knew the job. We'd be playing outside, ball or whatever we're playing. We'd play, and the cars are right there. So it was a constant reminder. We've got to get this, you know, simple little job done. Matter of fact, if we were to put ourselves to it, and all of us working together, we could have had the whole job done in less than a half a day. We had 2 months. Here's what happened. I think you guess. So it's the day of the showing, and my father comes, and he sees these vehicles, and other than a few, you know, pieces that we kind of wiped away on maybe a door here and there, or on a hood or a trunk or something, they were almost untouched. I have to know, my dad was one that, he was never one to really spank. Matter of fact, I don't know that I ever got a spanking. I deserved some, but I don't know that I ever really got one. But he could let you know in other ways that he was disappointed. And one of those ways was, you know, he could chew you out like you've never been chewed out before. I mean, he could let you have both barrels. But he didn't do that. He came and he saw the job that he had laid out for us that we could have done in a half a day, and we had 2 months to do it. We played amongst the vehicles. We were, you know, within inches of them, feet of them all day, nearly every day out in the backyard. But he looked with such a hurt, such a disappointment. He didn't say anything mean. He didn't spank any one of us. He simply said, I wish you would have done what I've asked you to do. And in his voice, and his brokenness at that moment, it really was more impacting than any spanking could have been or any other correction of any other means. I wonder what the Father in heaven is saying about us today. There's a job to be done. Men and women are entering into eternity, and the clock is ticking, 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 ticking. And we can look around and we see the training of events, the very events that Jesus talked about. Next Sunday, I'm going to be talking about faith. I'm going to talk about reason, about science and religion. We're hearing a lot today about science, that you don't listen to science or the best science says. How many have heard those phrases? Come on, wave at me. If you've heard any of those phrases, these phrases are being thrown about today, and science is being deified. And I'm going to show you through history what happened every single time when science and reason was placed above faith and scripture. And we began to see that taking place today. And it's predictable where it's going to lead. And the Bible has much to say about it. We'll talk about that as we go through this series. And week by week, we want to do is we want to look at this clock, this prophetic clock. What time is it? If it is the 11th hour, and if the showing is coming up in just a short while, we better get busy for our God. Let's keep the main thing the main thing. So easy to get separated off into various groups and theologies and philosophies and political things and all the like. Let's keep the main thing, because we're living in the last hour. Father, thank you, Lord, for the privilege of the insights from the Word. Lord, I can only imagine what those that do not know you and those that do not understand the times and the seasons in which we're living. They're not sure where all of these cataclysmic events, they're not sure where all of this is going to end up and what it, where it's leading. Lord, we're so glad that you call us friend. And because you're friends, you said, I tell you what I'm up to. And so, Lord, you're giving us insights from the Word and by the Spirit of how to live in these last and final moments of history. Lord, we're so glad to know that the best is yet to come. Lord, eyes we can see, ears we can hear, but Lord, you tell us that you've prepared something for us that's so wonderful that an eye has never seen it, ears have never heard it, and you have this prepared for those who love you. Help us, Lord, I pray, to realize all of this that's going on round about us is like birth pains, and we should be getting ready. The baby's about to come. And in this case, it's not the baby, it's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And you are coming as a mighty one. Every eye will see you. And Lord, I pray that we'll all be ready. With heads bowed and eyes closed, I'm going to say today, you know, Pastor, as you close out the service this morning, I've been thinking about my own life. I've been thinking about a weariness that I can't even explain that's come over me. And I've become lethargic. I've become incensed to all the things that are going on. I've gotten so that I don't even want to hear news. I don't want to see what's going on. It's all bad news. And I'm just kind of trying to shut myself away from it all. And I do so because I can't face the reality. This is all headed somewhere. It's not just meaningless days and cycles, but it's all headed somewhere. And I know that if Jesus should come today, or if I should die, I know that I'm not right with God. And I don't want to be like the foolish. I don't want to put off. I want to be engaged in knowing God, serving Him with all my heart, mind, soul, and strength. Pastor, you pray for me today. I want to come into relationship with Jesus Christ. And I realize that You know, these things that are going on round about, rather than them being discouraging, they can become encouraging. And I want to be able to live my life that way, knowing that God's got me and God has whatever comes my way. But I need Christ. Pray for me today. Let me see your hands real high. If that's you today, that's right. God bless you and you and you and you in the back over here. God bless you over here. God bless you right down here. God bless you right over here. God bless you in the back row over here. Others in the balcony and other places, God bless you and you and you. God bless you back over here by the door and all of the way down to the end of the balcony. I want to pray with you and pray for you. Father, first of all, I want to say thank you that you have called us friends. Lord, as we held a few moments ago the wafer and the cup in our hand representing your body given for us, broken for us, for our healing. When we held the cup representing the blood of Jesus Christ, Lord, we're so glad that you love us so much while we're yet sinners. Thank you, Lord, for giving us the second chance. Lord, for giving us the opportunity to come into fellowship once again with you. And Lord, we know that's the big plan of all that's going on. Just as Adam and Eve had the privilege of living in the garden and they would have never died, they would have never experienced separation and sorrow, but because of sin, they were removed from the garden. And as we go to the very end of the track, we find in the book of Revelation how you renew back once again that relationship where we're physically to be with the Lord, spiritually with the Lord, and so to be with you forever. So Lord, I pray right now, just make it your prayer. Say, Jesus, come into my life. Come into my heart. Wash away all my sin. And from this day on, I declare that you are my Lord. And I'm not going to live my life in fear. I'm not going to live my life full of wonder of what's happening and where is it all leading. I'm going to live my life following after you as my Lord, my Savior. And as you lead and as you guide, one day I will be in your very physical presence in heaven. Pray your blessing to be upon each one that's saying, Lord, forgive my past. I start my journey with you this morning. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.